Luke chapter 24. In our last study, we surveyed Luke's description of the crucifixion. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, 3 while the earth was shrouded in darkness. And as that period of time came to an end, Luke tells us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He cried out the word tetelestai. That's the Greek rendering. In English, it is finished. We are told that in John's gospel, that Jesus uttered that triumphant cry, it's all paid for, paid in full. And then Luke continued and tells us that after that, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. He breathed his last. What does that mean? It means that Jesus was dead. The Bible says Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. You might recall that in our study last week, one of the things that Luke tells us, other gospel writers tell us the same thing, that at the moment that Jesus made that great triumphant cry, right around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, this huge veil, some 60 feet wide, 90 feet high, is 60 feet high, 60 feet high. Don't want to exaggerate, but 60 feet high, that's a big veil, right? And it was thick as a man's hand. And this thing ripped from top to bottom. And it was a picture of what God had done through the death of Jesus Christ. He had taken away the barrier that exists between a holy God and sinful people. And we know what that barrier is. It's sin. Sin is this impenetrable barrier between ourselves and God. And yet, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can now come right into his very presence. That veil, it separated the holy place. The priest could go into the holy place, but only the high priest could go in once a year. And he better have done all the things that you're supposed to do before you go in there, or he might not come out alive. So the veil brought down. And Paul the Apostle, just sort of interpreting all of that for us, tells us that Jesus rose from the dead because of our justification, the standing that we now have in Jesus Christ. But of course, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I don't have to prove it to you this morning, at least most of you. We know that Jesus is alive. We've seen that evidence in our own life, Jesus living us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We understand and we believe in the reality of the resurrection, but, you know, some of you have seen those presentations on the National Geographic Channel, and they talk about Jesus, and they tell you some of the most absurd, crazy things as to why Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They have these explanations, but you know, they present them in such a slick way that people believe them. But I hope you don't believe them. And I want to make sure this morning that you have the ammunition you need to refute some of these crazy things that are said. So that's why we're going through these first 12 verses of chapter 24. Here's what Luke says. On the first day of the week, that would be Sunday. And that is why the early church switched from Saturday to Sunday. And that was a big deal for them. I mean, culturally, that was just part of their life routine. You went to synagogue not on Sunday, but on Saturday. Saturday with the Sabbath. But now, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, they've made this change. And we find that these women, it's really early in the morning, probably just as a little bit of light is shining in the morning sky, it's still dark. There are just a couple glimmers of light that are beginning to show through. When did Jesus rise from the dead? We really don't know, but the Bible divides a night into four watches, and it was definitely the fourth watch of the night, sometime between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock. And now the women are on their way. It says certain women with them. Most of these women were a part of the group that had traveled with Jesus from Galilee. So that's where they were from. Some of them are named down in verse 10. And they came to the tomb bringing the spices which had been prepared, which they had prepared. Now, the fact that they brought spices, you know what? That tells us that what they were expecting to find was a dead body, a corpse. You see, when Jesus had died, the traditional thing to do for a Jewish funeral was to anoint the body. And that involved wrapping it in strips of linen, and in the folds of the linen, they would put these spices. And they had started that process, but they really hadn't quite finished it. They were running out of time on Friday. The Sabbath started at sundown. They had to shut everything down. And so the body was placed in the tomb. And these women, bless their hearts. I mean, courageous women. Where are the disciples? They're like hunkered down, hiding out. You know, nervous that they're going to get picked up by the religious authorities. And but these women, they had been with Jesus, you know, to the very end at the cross. And now they are the first ones to come to his place of burial, and they want to get the job finished. They weren't expecting anything but, as I said, a dead body. But when they got there, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, this stone that was rolled away from the tomb, this is a massive stone. And by the way, I should tell you that one of the ridiculous things that people are told, and people actually believe this, people are told that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. The confusion was because the women went to the wrong tomb. They were lost, left their GPS unit at home, and you know, they just went to the wrong place. And I'll tell you why that didn't happen. You know, I brought a couple slides with me this morning just to sort of liven this up a little bit. So let's put those slides up there. And now, the first one takes us back to actually chapter 23. See that rock formation? Looks like a skull, doesn't it? You see that skull-like look there? Now, over the years, how many years? Like 2,000 years, there's been some erosion and so forth, but you can still see those skull-like features, and that's why they called this place Calvary or Golgotha. It literally means the place of the skull. Now, where was Jesus crucified? A lot of people envision up on top of the hill, but he was probably, you know, the crosses were probably right down here in this region. There would have been a highway, a major highway, right in front of that area. And that's where Jesus was crucified. Now, here's the interesting thing. John tells us, the Gospel of John tells us, that the place where Jesus was buried was nearby. And there is a site today that you can see in the vicinity of Jerusalem. It's right outside of the city. It's a place called Gordon's tomb. I mean, actually, there are two sites. There's a traditional site, but there's this other place called Gordon's tomb. And it was, I think I talked about this a little bit last week. It was discovered by a British Army officer back in the middle of the 19th century. And I'll tell you, this place fits the bill perfectly because you've got this place that looks like Golgotha. And then just walking a short distance away, probably a 2 or 3 minute walk, you come to this site that is still there today. And this, I believe, is the tomb where they placed the body of Jesus. Now, the tomb, we are told, is in a garden. So right next to that rock formation is a garden. That's the way it looks today. And in the midst of this garden is this tomb that was hewn out of rock. And that's where the body of Jesus was brought. Probably had to go through a gate to get into the garden and so forth. Why am I telling you all this? They had the right place. Come on. This wasn't some big graveyard, you know, like, you know, the graveyard down the street where there's a whole bunch of graves. There's just one grave there, and it was pretty obvious where it was. But we are told that when they got there, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, let me just show you something. Back then, there was probably a slight incline right here. Not a big incline, but they would put the stone at the top of that incline, and they actually sort of chipped away at the edge of the stone so that it would go in this little trough. And it would stay in this trough so that when you were ready to roll the stone down, so you got the stone up here on this little elevated part, and you've got a little wedge to hold the stone in place, and then when they're ready to move it across the opening and seal the tomb, they would just, you know, take the wedge out and the stone would roll into place. But don't you know, once it's in place, it's going to be hard to move that thing, because you got to, you know, roll it back up the little incline. And these women, bless their hearts, they're motivated by love. They're just thinking, oh, we got to finish, you know, getting this body wrapped and anointed, you know, and put the spices that we didn't get all the spices on. And they weren't really thinking of logistics. They weren't thinking, wait a minute, it's in the tomb. And we heard that they put the rock over the tomb. But they did think about that just before they got there. Mark tells us they started thinking, well, how are we going to get that stone moved? You know, what are we going to do about that? They're sure not going to move it. That stone was probably 1 3/4, 2 ton, something around there. And we know that earlier before they got there, you see, what does it say there? It says, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. It doesn't say rolled back. In the Gospel of John, it says the stone was taken away. And that word taken could possibly be translated thrown away. Can you imagine that? Who'd be able to pick up some big old 2-ton stone and throw it? An angel, maybe? Yeah, yeah. It wasn't done by human hands. And you know, the stone is laying flat on the ground. And Mark tells us that one of the angels was sitting on that stone at one time. So they get there. There's the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in. They went in. Now, let's see. Yeah, it's kind of ancient, but that is the space where they would have put the body. We don't have a bigger picture, but you would see that it's about the size of a body. There's a little cavity in the rock, and you know the would look like a mummy would be placed there in that cavity. I've been in that tomb. It's not a very big tomb. Maybe you could get 4 bodies in there. It'd be really crowded with dead people. But you know, it wouldn't take you long to figure out there's nothing in there. It's a small space, and they realize right away that the body of Jesus is missing. And of course, they're thinking, where is it? Who would take it? Why is it gone? You know, did the disciples do this and not tell us? You know, they're perplexed. That's the word that's used there. They were greatly perplexed about this. And as they are discussing the situation, I don't think they were all in the tomb because I don't think they'd all fit in the tomb. There were probably five or six at least ladies. We have three names here, but there were more than the three. And while they're trying to figure it out, it starts getting real spooky in there because suddenly there are two men, but they're not men. Notice it says that two men stood by them in shining garments. They were angels. And these angels have a message. So their perplexity and, you know, head scratching, what's going on here, turns into fear. They're frightened. And, you know, not knowing what else to do, they bow their faces to the earth. And here comes the voice of the angel saying, why do you seek the living among the dead? First clue to these ladies that Jesus is alive. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, before I go any further, I'm just going to dispense with these ridiculous explanations that we get from books, presentations on cable channels about the fact that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Something else happened. What else happened? Well, I told you the first stupid thing, you know, they came to the wrong tomb. One of the theories that holds forth to this very day, it began right in the very beginning. It's interesting because the enemies of Jesus anticipated something. They said, you know, this teacher, this rabbi said that he would rise on the third day. And so we should put a guard at the tomb to make sure that the disciples don't steal the body. And, you know, as far as we can tell, these soldiers were Roman soldiers. There were probably 10 to 16 of them to cover the various shifts. I told you that there are four different watches. So there are four guards on duty. You don't want to mess with these guys. These are trained fighters. The Roman army was the greatest fighting machine in the world that the world up to that present time had ever known. And these guys are guarding the tomb. But to this very day, there are still those who say that the reason they couldn't find the body is because the disciples stole the body. So you've got one group that says the poor disciples and the poor followers of Jesus, they were deceived. Some of them deceived by their own emotions. They were just so sure that they would see Jesus that they thought they saw him. You know, they like hallucinated. Not true. I already told you, the disciples, they're depressed, they're disappointed, they're hiding out. They're behaving more like cowards than brave guys to steal somebody's body out of a grave. It wasn't that way at all. They didn't steal the body. And yet that claim has been made. But here's the deal. If the disciples stole the body, then they're not a part of a bunch of people who have been deceived. They become the deceivers. They're tricking everybody else. And they would have had to have done that for the remainder of their lives. And then at the end of their lives, we know that all of them but one died martyr's death. And some of those deaths were very gruesome. And they did it for a lie. They never said, you know, as the axe is coming down to chop their head off or whatever the case. Maybe, wait a minute. Let me tell you what really happened. No, that never took place. That is, they never recanted. They never said, no, this didn't happen, because they knew that Jesus was alive. They'd all seen him. They didn't steal his body, for crying out loud. The other one, you know, I don't believe that people are still saying this. Obviously, they haven't examined the evidence. And by the way, Luke is a skilled historian. He's read the various accounts of the other disciples. He's interviewed disciples. He's done his homework. He's a great historian. There are actually those who still say today that what really happened is that Jesus fainted. They would understand that he fainted after all of the abuse he went through. You know what? What Jesus went through, there's nobody that could live through that. To have these big old iron nails pounded into your hands and pounded into your feet. You've already been beaten half to death by the Roman flagrum, which was a very cruel instrument designed to take the very skin off of your body. But not only that, that spear, remember that spear? They thrust that spear right up into his heart. Nobody can live through that. And you're telling me that Jesus woke up in a cold grave and somehow managed to get the big 2-ton stone out of there and overpower the guards? Come on. But, you know, people offer up these lame kinds of explanations thinking that people will believe them rather than to examine the evidence. So that's what we're looking at this morning, what really happened. They were afraid. The question is asked, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Exclamation point. He's alive. He's risen. And then get this. It says, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. And here's what he said. He said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now that quote is taken from Luke chapter 18, but if you look at your New Testament, you'll find that at least three times, Jesus told them this very thing, that he would be crucified, that he would rise again. He had told them that, and yet they had obviously totally forgotten. Now, you know, this is kind of a rebuke. They're getting rebuked by an angel. Don't you remember what Jesus said? And of course, we ask the question, how could they have forgotten? How could they have forgotten? Well, I thought about that a little bit. And here are three possible reasons why they may have forgotten. Number one is when Jesus told them, they didn't really hear it. They really didn't get it. I mean, they heard it, but you know how you hear things and you don't pay that much attention, or maybe you're a little incredulous. Because you're incredulous and because you don't take it very seriously, because you don't really believe it. How many of you know the things that you don't believe, you forget? Faith hears, faith believes, faith doesn't forget, but unbelief doesn't hear very well, and unbelief forgets. So that is a possible explanation. They just didn't take those words very seriously, and they promptly forgot. Now here's another reason. Their agenda for Jesus wasn't the agenda that the Father had for Jesus. Their plan and the Father's plan was far different. And you know, that happens a lot, doesn't it? You want the Lord to do a certain thing, as they wanted the Lord to do a certain thing, but that's not God's plan. You know something? God's plan for you is always best, but it doesn't always come down the way we want it to come down. It doesn't always work out the way we want it to work out. And sometimes if God were to say, this is what I want to do, you'd say, oh, no, not, no. Because we don't get the whole picture. We don't see the whole thing in terms of eternity. So that is a possibility. They were thinking, Lord, we want to see the glory of the kingdom. Now, there's a principle. There's a principle in Christian life. There's no glory before suffering. Jesus had to suffer first, and then the glory would come. But they didn't want it that way. They wanted to skip the suffering and see the glory. So because they wanted things done their way, that could have been a factor in their forgetfulness. There's a third thing. And personally, I think this third thing accounts for the reason that they weren't able to remember what Jesus said. I mean, these women, they were devoted, no question about that. And they had been traumatized by what they saw. Jesus didn't die a quick death. He was on that cross for 6 hours, and even when he was nailed to that cross, he was already horribly battered, horribly wounded by what he had endured before he was ever nailed to that cross. And they watched that whole thing go down. They watched him suffer and bleed. They watched the uncontrollable tremors in his body. They watched him try to breathe as it became harder and harder to lift himself up to exhale. They watched all of that, and it was traumatizing. I mean, this is someone they loved. This was someone that there was a devotion and there was a great hope that he would bring their nation to a place that it had once been back in the Old Testament, and all of this is just, you know, it's not going to happen. And they're watching Jesus die, and they watched until, you know, his head drooped on his chest and he was dead. They watched that whole, and they were traumatized. And I think it's very reasonable to think that because of the trauma and because of just the overwhelming emotion that they felt, it just kind of washed it right out of their memory banks. They just couldn't remember that Jesus had said that. Maybe they had known it at one time. Maybe they had believed it at one time. But because of the trauma that they had endured, all hope had been drowned out, along with the memory of some of the things that Jesus had said. Now listen. This is important. Right here today. There could very well be those of you that first of all, there are things that you need to know spiritually. There are things that you need to know about Jesus Christ. And you've heard it before, but you really never believed it, and you can't even remember the details now anyway. You know, you've forgotten. You've forgotten. You heard it, but it didn't make a whole lot of sense to you. And so you don't even remember. But God has brought you here to remind you of things that he has said concerning you, concerning your salvation. Also, there are people here who you've got your life figured out. You've got a plan. And you really want God to go along with your plan. But guess what? God's plan isn't your plan. And you're just not at that point where you're willing to let the Lord be the Lord of your life and let the Lord do what the Lord wants to do in your life. You're just not there. And you need to come to that place where you submit to his will, to his way. And maybe there's going to be a bit of suffering. Maybe things are not going to, you know, go along this merry little path that you've planned. But you know, I also know that there are people here today, and you've been hurt. I don't know how that happened. I don't know if it was in a relationship. I don't know if it involves something with your family, your best friend who betrayed you. I don't know what the situation is, but I know that you really got hurt. And you've been traumatized by that hurt. And it's just hard for you to get a hold of the Lord in a way that you once had a hold of Him. It's hard for you to relate to Him in a way that you once related to Him. And you know what? That's why. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here every Sunday, so that we could stir up those things that we've forgotten and be able to say, remember Jesus said this. Remember. You go, oh yeah. Yeah, I remember. Or you begin to realize, God begins to speak to your heart and say, you know what? There's some things that you're holding on to and holding on to and holding on to, and you just need to let go. And you let me take the reins of your life. You let me direct your life. And then there are people that God says, listen, I know you're hurt. I just want to hold you. I just want to hold you and love you and begin to heal the trauma. See, that's why we have church. That's why we study God's Word every single Sunday. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. You know, there's some people, I see them maybe every 3 months. There was someone like that this morning in the previous service. Hadn't seen him for months. And so often people come back because they've been out there in the world and they've been beat up by the world. And now they're back. You know, Pastor, please pray for me right now. You know, of course we will. Of course we will. But, you know, you get out of fellowship. I mean, don't you love the fact? I mean, I hope you do. It's a big part of our service where, you know, everybody's standing up and we say, okay, let's fellowship. You know, I love it. I think it's great. You know, sometimes we mess up and we say hello to somebody nearby. No, we fellowship. We fellowship. You know, we take as much time as we possibly can. I mean, we want to honor your time, but it's just such a great thing to see people hugging each other. Every once in a while, we'll see people praying together. And that's what church is all about. Don't forsake the fellowshipping of one another. Sometimes people will say something to you that comes directly from the Lord. You don't hear it up here. You don't hear it from the pulpit. You hear it from somebody that maybe is sitting, you know, behind you or in front of you or next to you. Don't forsake the fellowship of the saints together, because why are we here? We're here, of course, to hear the word and remember the word, but we're also here to encourage and exhort one another, to stir people up to love, because listen, we are living in the last days. We really are. And we need to remember that, you know, we've got things to do, we've got jobs, we've got responsibilities, we've got families to raise, but we need to remember that in the context of all of that, we're living in the last days, and we shouldn't be surprised when we hear the things that we hear, as heartbreaking as they are. But I mean, it's like every day something else comes down. You know, you read about one crisis over here, and then, you know, there's a coup over here, key ally, they're trying to overthrow the government. I mean, that's what the week has been like. And we're seeing that on a much more frequent basis. So we come here that we would say, oh yeah, that's right, I remember now. I remember now Jesus made that promise. I remember now that's what the Word of God says. I need to stand upon the Word of God. Now, just finishing this up. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. So the apostles, the 11 of them, they're together. There were other disciples with them. Next week, we'll meet two of those disciples. And, you know, they're just bursting with excitement. And here are these guys sitting around, and what does it say? Well, first, the ladies are identified, and then we come to verse 11. It says, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Now, that says something about the psychological condition of the disciples. We've talked about that. But it also reflects the fact that in that culture, women were looked down upon. A woman couldn't testify in a court of law. I mean, it was like, oh, there they go again. Little silly women, you know. Now, Jesus didn't have that attitude. I mean, he commissioned those women to be the first messengers of the greatest story the world's ever heard, that Jesus, though he was dead, is now alive, and that responsibility was entrusted to women. And I think that's glorious. I think that's a wonderful thing, but these disciples that just really need a lot of help, and by the way, they're going to get it. They're going to get it, but right now they need a lot of help. They just, fairy tales. However, I like this, and we'll stop here. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. You know, maybe Peter is thinking, I better check this out. And now listen, by the way, people say, you know, Pastor, I've looked at this stuff. I read Matthew's version. I read Mark's version. And we read John's version this morning. And now here we are in Luke. And these guys are all different. They're all telling different stories. Well, listen, all of the essential facts are the same. They see the story from their own particular perspective. I mean, it would be like if there was an accident in South and Atlantic, you were standing on the northwest corner, I'm over on the southeast corner. I'm going to see it a little bit differently, but basically the facts are the same, but the story that I may tell to the traffic investigator will be a little bit different than the story that you tell. It's just reflective of what we saw. And so that's what historians do. We get the big picture and we put all of the details together. And I tell you what, there's no conflict here. It's the same story. In this particular instance, he doesn't talk about John. He just talks about Peter. But John was with him. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. You know, it says Jesus is not here. Remember that? He is not here. Why are you looking for the dead among the living? Well, wasn't that, you know, I mean, I'd want to get out of there. I want to get out of this. As soon as I get resurrected, man, I'm out of this place. But Jesus tidied up a little, didn't he? Maybe that's helpful to some of you guys. I don't know. But, you know, really, when they looked in there, when they looked into that tomb, they just saw something that resembled a cocoon that the body of Jesus had once been in. You know, it wasn't all torn up, and they just saw the cocoon. You know, Jesus slipped out of that. He's got a resurrection body, and, you know, metabolically, you know, he was able to do things in that body that he hadn't been able to do before. He was able to walk through walls and so forth. But he left it neat and tidy, and Peter saw that. And, you know, he began to realize. Now, John, who was with him, he got it right away. It says that he came out of that tomb and he believed. But Peter, he's walking back. And it says that he began to marvel. He marveled to himself at what had happened. And you know what? I think it was real personal for Peter. I think Peter is thinking, man, I messed up bad. I denied the Lord. I denied him with curses and oaths. With curses and oaths, and he heard me. he heard me say those terrible things. I don't know this man. He'd been my best friend. And he's thinking, you know, maybe I'll see the Lord now. He's alive. Maybe I'll have a chance to apologize. Maybe I'll have a chance to tell him how sorry. You know, he's saying, well, what a wonderful thing that would be if he's really alive. He's beginning to marvel. He's beginning to consider the possibility that Jesus is alive. But listen, we need to get the big picture this morning. I've already told you what his death is all about. His death was to take the barrier of sin between yourself and God away, so that through Christ, in Christ, by the blood of Christ, you could have the most incredible, intimate fellowship with Jesus that you possibly can have. I mean, that is the promise. That is the promise. But just so you would know that that promise has been fulfilled, Jesus came back from the dead. You see, when it says, I'll read the verse to you again. I read it this morning to you. It says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. You see, when you are forgiven, I just have to smile, man. I'm so far from perfect. My wife will tell you that. My friends will tell you that. You know, don't think pastors are perfect. Just look at Pastor John, man. He's got a long way to go, and I do. I thank God for what he's done, but I'm not perfect. But you know what? My Heavenly Father sees me in Christ as perfect because he sees me in Christ. And there's a term for that. There's a term, and it's called justified, our justification, the position that we now have in Jesus Christ. Perfect. That's the way he sees us. And that we would know these things, that our sins are forgiven, and that we are now in Christ, and that our Father sees us as perfect in Christ. Jesus was raised for that very reason, that you would know that, this morning. And that no matter how badly you've messed up, I mean, it really had not been that long. It had just been a couple days since Peter had done what he had done. And yet, Peter, because of the sacrifice that Jesus had made, you know, he's not only in the eyes of God been restored, but he's going to become a powerful, powerful spokesperson for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what's ahead of us. We've got to stop right now. But as we pray and ask God's blessing upon what we've heard, what we've learned this morning, I want to make sure that you understand that because Jesus rose again, there is salvation, and it's available to you today. There is restoration. Man, maybe you've really messed up. You've really been away. You're one of the people that haven't been in fellowship for a long time, and you've forgotten a lot of stuff, and you've done some things that has dishonored God greatly. Listen, you could be restored today. You can come back today. You can find that place of rest and fellowship in God. That can happen today. Father, we thank you for these things that we've reviewed this morning. First of all, that your Son has been raised from the dead, and that he is now at your right hand, seated upon the very throne of God. Your word says that he ever lives to make intercession for each one of us. And Lord, I would pray for anyone here this morning that needs to get right. They need to get right with you. They need to find that place of trusting in you and not trying to do it their own way, not doing it and forgetting what you've already said, Lord, but they need to come to you. They need to find that forgiveness that only you can give them. I pray that they would find that this morning, Lord. I pray that they would come to you this morning and find the gift of life that is there is in Jesus Christ. Knowing that to get that gift, they've got to repent. They've got to confess. They've got to take that new start that you would give to them. But I pray that they would take advantage of the opportunity that they have this morning to do that. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, is there anyone here this morning that says, I need to do that? I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to repent. That's what you want to do. Would you just lift your hand this morning, because I want to pray for you. Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. Just need to get right with the Lord. Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. Yes. Anyone else? Father, you see these hands that have been raised this morning. And you know each individual life, Lord. You know the ones that are really far away. They've been far away. You know those that just kind of drifted and now they're coming back. But Lord, I pray for these four or five people that have raised their hands, that as they pray this prayer with me, they would follow you, and that as we sang earlier, your desires would be their desires. And they would walk in all of your ways. Now, those of you that raised your hands, just would you pray this prayer with me right now? Father God, I have sinned. And I repent of my sin. I turn from those things that got me away from you. I want to come back. I want to abide in you, and I want to live for you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died for me, that you rose again on the third day. I believe that. I really do. I want to follow you all the rest of the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
And lift it up. He defeated the grave. Raised to life. Our God is able. In his name, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. Lift it up. He defeated the grave. Raised to life. Our God is able. And in his name, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. Never leave us, he will never leave us. And God